that person does not deserve to be called a theologian who claims to see into the invisible things of God by seeing through earthly things, events, and works. That's what we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, your host for this Wednesday, October the 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. This is a continuation of what we're talking about some weeks ago, the Heidelberg Disputation, written in 1518 by the reformer Martin Luther, and he was going to be having a debate with the Augustinian order of the Roman Catholic Church on this subject. Now, he has done a number of principles, and we're taking a look at what we call the Great Divide. The Heidelberg Disputation is really divided into four parts. Now, this is kind of a deep theology. We are not going to be taking calls today because I have so much material here. If you have a question about any of this, you can do the questioning on Friday, open mic Friday. The other point I do want to make, though, is that we are continuing to look for funds to keep Law and Gospel on the air. If you would like to donate to us, don't hesitate to do so. You take a look at PastorTomBaker.com. And then there's, if you go down the page a little bit, there's a place to donate to Law and Gospel. We're not a nonprofit organization, but we still appreciate your wonderful contribution. Getting back to the Heidelberg Disputation, the problem of good works is the first 12 principles that Martin Luther is talking about. And why are good works a problem? Just to summarize quickly, they become a problem when you use them for a purpose that God did not intend. For example, is there a problem in having a hammer? No, unless you misuse it. A hammer, well, put in nails, take out nails. But if you use the hammer to break a car window, to steal a stereo, that is a misuse of the hammer. So also with God's law. God's law, like a hammer, is a wonderful piece of equipment. But if you misuse it, and that's what these first 12 principles are talking about, if you misuse the law of God to get to heaven, guess what? You're not going to be able to get to heaven. As I indicated, we are not taking phone calls today. I see that the phone lines are starting to blink up, but I've got too much material. Just hold your question till Friday, and we'll be glad to take a look at it. The second big principle is the problem of the will. We do not believe, according to the Bible, that an unbeliever has a free will in choosing his or her salvation. You can't invite Christ into the heart because you don't like Christ. You're an unbeliever. And as soon as you want to invite Christ into your heart, he must already be there. So that's the great second problem, the problem of the will. Then the one we're looking at is the great divide. I'm going to skip that for a moment and go to the final item, God's work in us, the righteousness of faith. That's the fourth part of what we're talking about here, the righteousness of faith. And what do we mean by that? Well, God does not consider you righteous because of your works. He declares you righteous through your faith. Wow. This is really important because Christianity is absolutely unique. You know, a lot of people think we all the religions are the same. Love your neighbor, love your God. No. Christianity is totally unique. In that, where every other religion, your righteousness comes by what you do, what you say, what you pray, what you worship, etc. In Christianity, your righteousness comes through believing the gospel promises of Jesus Christ. And that began with Adam and Eve. They believed the promises of Genesis 3:15, that a Messiah would come from the seed of Eve. In fact, she thought that was Cain. Abraham believed God when he was told a ridiculous thing, that his wife at 90 years old would have a baby. Sarah even laughed about it. But he believed it, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So this is really, really important, this righteousness of faith. But we're going to go back a bit, and we're going to be taking a look at what we call the Great Divide. Now, if you examine every religion in the world, they have a way of glory. In other words, the way of glory is what you do to bring glory to yourself. This is why I refer to it not just as the theologian of glory, but the theologian of self-glory. Because if you just say the theologian of glory, a person isn't aware, are you talking about giving glory to God? Which would be correct. No. The theologian of self-glory is one who seeks his own glory. He takes a look at his works and says, hey, I'm doing pretty good, or I'm not as bad as the church says I am. So, this great divide, the way of glory versus the way of the cross, this is a huge distinction between unbelievers who try and seek their way to heaven by the way of glory and believers who seek their way by the way of the cross. And therefore, number 19, Luther says, that person does not deserve to be called a theologian who looks upon the invisible things of God as though they were clearly perceptible in those things that have actually happened or have been made or have been created. Okay, what are we talking about? What we're talking about is man misuses the knowledge of the world. And so you get the opinion that what we're dealing with here is you can figure God out by just looking at what's happening in the world. For example, what are the invisible things of God? Well, his virtue, his godliness, his wisdom, his justice, his goodness, his mercy, his grace. The fact that no other religion in the world outside of Christianity has any inkling that we're saved by grace through faith shows that just looking at creation, you cannot figure out God at all. Yeah, in fact, there's this talk show host on television, I just heard him recently, who says, how can you believe in a God who kills all these babies during the flood? See, this is an individual who takes a look at the world and judges God by the way we judge one another. There's no understanding that one is born in sin, that every person, including infants, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But what did God do with those babies that died in the flood? We don't know. We assume that he has a plan, but we won't know that till we get to heaven. The point I'm making is it doesn't really matter what his plan was. You will still be in bliss when you hear about it in heaven. It won't bother you because you will have more of a mind like God in your new bodies. The fact of the matter, every religion really considers God as a God of justice. He gives you what you deserve. Now, where do they get this idea from? Well, when you're growing up in a family, most of the time your parents seem to treat you very nicely. They give you clothing. They give you food. They give you a bed. They give you transportation. But every now and then, they may send you to your room without being able to look at television. Or they'll say, nope, you have to come home right from school. You can't play baseball. What are those occasions? Those usually are part of a punishment that your parents are doing to you. So it's kind of obvious as you're growing up, when do my parents like me and when don't they like me? Well, when they're nice to me, they kind of like me. But when they give me a punishment, they don't like what I'm doing. People transfer that kind of natural understanding of the temporal world into the understanding of the spiritual world. I think I got fired from about four jobs. The one job I got fired from, I was helping to make books, and these were books for school, you know, school yearbooks. And my boss came in one day and said I wasn't working hard enough, and he fired me. I found out later that he had no more orders, and therefore, the only way he could get rid of these employees like myself without paying us was to fire us. And in that day, you could fire for any reason. And then one time I was picking peaches, and the boss's son threw a peach at me and just missed me. I threw one back at him. We were both up on a ladder on a tree and hit him right in the head. Well, the boss fired me. But I got back real quickly because I was bringing three or four workers, some cousins of mine and their father, and they told the boss that if I got fired, I wouldn't come, and therefore they couldn't come either. So I got rehired real fast. And then one time I was working at Chrysler, and it was during the summer, and our job was to take the paint, scrape all the paint off the bottom of the rails, which the cars would move along. And one time I'm scraping away and I fall asleep. And the foreman sees me sleeping. So I almost got fired there. I didn't quite get fired. He said, "Tom, don't do it again." And so I didn't stay up till 3 a.m. next time. So there's no doubt, when you get fired, when bad things happen in your life, a lot of times you recognize that that's because I deserve it. We just assume that's how God operates. That's why every religion in the world pretends God is a God of justice, giving you what you deserve. You want to deserve heaven? Then you better start acting better. That's just the point. And it's a difficult point to understand, but it's not one that is impossible to understand. It's just that God doesn't act like that. You spit in the face of Jesus, he dies on the cross for your sin. Oh, you don't think that's true? Remember those who crucified him? I remember when Gibson did the film on the Passion narrative. He was an actor in the film. But which part did he choose to do? You only saw his arms as he used them to put the spikes into Jesus. That's the part Mel Gibson had in his film. Understanding that it was him who put Jesus on the cross. So, since we cannot look at creation and figure out about God, but even Lutherans fall into this trap. Pastors will tell you time and time again when often something terrible happens in a Lutheran family, they'll come and visit the pastor, and sometimes they'll give this kind of a statement. "Pastor, what did we do to deserve this?" You see, even Lutherans in their old Adam think that they're better than other people and shouldn't deserve what they get. But you see, we live in a sin-fallen world. We should just expect suffering, which leads us to Thesis 20. The person deserves to be called a theologian who understands the visible and manifest things of God through suffering and the cross. What does that mean? It means that you really want to know what God is like. You really can't tell what the Father is like, or even the Holy Spirit, that much by reading the Bible. There's simply not that much information about the Father specifically and the Holy Spirit. You want to know what God is like? You take a look at Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had a ministry of law, where he accused people of sinning, and gospel, where he offered the forgiveness of sins. But you see, a lot of times the gospel isn't heard as gospel. Because when you tell somebody, "I forgive your sin against me," they need to come to the conclusion that somehow they sinned against you. So when Jesus came and said he offered the forgiveness of sins to the unbelieving Pharisees, they did not think they needed it. They weren't that bad. Thank God I'm not like these other people. Only Christianity mirrors your true self. And it mirrors your true self by showing you the law. There isn't a commandment any of us have not broken. Oh, if not by deed, maybe by thought, maybe by word. But every one of those disobedient actions, thoughts, or words always break the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we make me the God rather than Jesus Christ the God. So what we're talking about here is the invisible things of God are really foolishness to those who are unbelievers. We need to see the invisible things of God through suffering. You want to know what God's attitude towards you is? Take a look at the cross and hear the words of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. A word spoken to a thief who was criticizing Jesus at the beginning of the crucifixion and later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, came to faith. In fact, when we take a look at the manifest and visible things of God, namely his wonderful suffering on our behalf, then that goes against common sense. It goes against the wisdom of the world. We really see God, and we should honor him as he is hidden in his suffering. Now, what I mean by that is something that even Isaiah knew. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. But we consider that Jesus was being punished for his own sin. That's what Isaiah 53 speaks about. And the people at the time of the crucifixion, they made fun of God. They made fun of Jesus. Come down from the cross. It was really hidden that Jesus was God. That's proven by the fact that only one disciple even remained at the crucifixion, and that was John. All the rest were in hiding in an upper room for fear of the Jews. We're going to be celebrating Halloween pretty soon. And why do people get dressed up? They get dressed up because they really would like to be something else. Some of them, I know there's a big argument right now about dressing up like Ebola doctors and nurses. I really don't have a problem with that. And what I mean by Ebola, those who are treating people with Ebola, because that is a very courageous thing to do. In fact, when that one patient was being taken care of, all the doctors and nurses were volunteers to help out with that Ebola patient because the disease is so dangerous. That's important to understand, that these were volunteers. What God is saying, therefore, is a lot of times you don't see the care behind somebody dressed up like a doctor or a nurse. Well, can you imagine Jesus hanging on the cross? How is that God? If he were God, he would come down. And you have a lot of arguments by atheists. God is loving and God is all powerful. Then why does he allow suffering in the world? As though they all forget, which they do, that the world is the place of Satan. And what God has done, he came into the world, he became incarnate. At yesterday's Bible study at Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 11 a.m., we have that every Tuesday, we talked about the importance of the incarnation. Because in chapter 5 of Revelation, there is a scroll that needs to be opened, and it isn't even able to be opened by a strong angel. Who will open up this scroll? And John begins to weep, because if the scroll is not opened up, then the fulfillment of the salvation of the world will not take place. But who becomes worthy to open the scroll? It's a lamb, as though it had been slain. And I pointed out to the class, this is talking about Jesus in his state of ascension. He returns to heaven, and he is worthy to take the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. That's God the Father. And he opens the scroll, which is the salvation of the world. Why is he able to do that? Because a strong angel wasn't able to do it. Well, a strong angel is not a human being. Angels cannot save human beings. Only human beings can save human beings. And that's why Jesus became incarnate. There is no way that if you had been in Bethlehem and seen the baby Jesus on the first or second day after his birth, that you would have done the same thing that the shepherds and the wise men do, worship him. He's a baby. So on this Halloween, when we think of, wow, I wonder who that is behind that mask and this sort of thing. In a sense, Jesus wore a mask. Oh, at times, glimpses of his divinity came through. For example, the Transfiguration. For example, the many miracles. I mean, who can stand up in a boat and still the sea? Only God. Who can raise somebody from the dead? Only God. Who can convert someone from unbelief to faith? Only God. God gets all the credit. If you want to try and figure out God by looking at the creation, looking at your environment, looking at your experiences, I guarantee you, you will come up with a wrong view of God. Because he's behind the mask of suffering. That's why when any of my members would complain about, oh, I'm really going through a tough time, I would always compare it to the cross of Christ. And if that comparison fell short, I would let them know. You know, nothing was as bad as the cross of Christ. But God has moved the church to refer to that day as Good Friday, because it was the day that we were given salvation by the death of God himself. So, how can you be a theologian? You don't begin to understand God by looking at creation. You understand God by looking at his word. And I mean not only the Bible, but in the beginning was the word, Jesus himself. Every sermon needs to be focused on Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension. And then how did God transfer all of the wonderful benefits Jesus won over to you? He does it through the holy sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the five things I try and put in every sermon. Why? Because they're all about Jesus. They're all about your salvation. They're all about God becoming a human being so that you will never be condemned eternally. Yes, back in 1518, when Martin Luther wrote The Great Divide, The Way of Glory versus The Way of the Cross, this really sounded strange even to the theologians of that day. But many became Lutheran and became and got to an understanding that the way to best know God is through suffering. It's also the best way children get to know their parents. For when they suffer, maybe due to an accident, their parents are there immediately to help them. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. And even when they are punished, parents do so out of love for their children, because they don't want them to live that kind of a lifestyle that could lead to really serious problems. So even in the family, the best way to get to know your parents is when suffering occurs in the family. Who doesn't remember how parents reacted when loved ones died? Children learn about that. And who doesn't realize how much God loves us when he decides to die for us, even though we do deserve temporal and eternal punishment, even filled with the Holy Spirit, because our old Adam, it is impossible for him to do a good work. So be a theologian of the cross, looking to Holy Scriptures to help you to understand the truth of God's Word. On our next Law and Gospel, do you think that pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod should agree on everything? Well, my answer to that is no, we do not agree on everything. And we're going to give you an example where I and Pastor Wes Reimnitz, who comes on for Ruminations Thursday, disagree on a particular subject. Join us tomorrow to help us all understand where disagreement is permitted. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.